Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all His praises? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that Thou bearest unto Thy people. O visit me with Thy salvation. Let's pray. Father, we ask You now tonight to meet with us in a very special way. It's a very special occasion for us. And with all the sincerity of our heart, we want to give You praise and honor tonight. We want to give You thanksgiving. You have bestowed us with multitudes of blessings in this past year. I know nobody in this room that couldn't stand and talk at length about all the good things our God's done for them in this past year. Nor if there's anybody here with an unthankful heart, I pray You'd prick that thing tonight, that they might be thankful, might be grateful, might be appreciative of all that You've done for them. Help us to realize that whatever we have, it's not by our power nor by our might, but because of Your blessing, Your generosity. Lord, help us to understand that it is in Thee that we live and move and have our being. Help us to give You praise and glory for all things, for Thou art worthy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1621, they had the first Thanksgiving. There were 54 pilgrims there. 50 men and children and 4 women. All the other women had died through the course of the year, and there were only 4 women left in the new world. And there were 90 Indians present. And they cooked up what they could. I got thinking about that. That's about 144 people or something like that. And only 4 women to do all the cooking. Things haven't changed a lot since 1621. I don't know what all they had at that Thanksgiving, but what they had wasn't the main thing. It's who they had that was the main thing. When our forefathers came over here, they came over here with God and for God. And anybody that ever read the literature of our founding fathers knows that. If you ever read the Mayflower Compact, there wasn't any separation of church and state. They emphatically stated they left their homeland and came to the New World to preach and to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ and to found a Christian nation. Now that's your heritage. And all this stuff where they don't want you to mention the Bible or God or Christianity or pray in public, or that's nonsense. And all this make-believe wall of separation of church and state, the founding fathers didn't know anything about that. And you read any of the historical documents about this nation, and they are rife with salutations and comments regarding God and the Bible. It's only been in the last 100 years that we've decided to have a separation of church and state. That thing has become so ingrained and so entrenched in our society and in the minds of Americans that Christian people honestly believe that that's what the Constitution says. Ladies and gentlemen, separation of church and state is not in the Constitution. It is not in the Bill of Rights. It is in none of the amendments to the Constitution. It's not in the Mayflower Compact or anything else. Separation of church and state was a line in a letter from one government official to another. Private correspondence. So all this nonsense, the Supreme Court, and all that nonsense about separation of church and state, is just make-believe. absolute make-believe. But even Christians have been duped into believing it. That's one of the reasons they don't teach history in school anymore. If you don't know your roots, if you don't know where you came from, you don't know where you're at. If you don't know where you're at, you don't know where you're going. An ignorant people is a people you can manipulate and control. That's why all the social programs that are fostered by the government, city, state, federal, are so easily pushed off on people. Because don't know where we came from. Don't know what we're supposed to believe. And makes us an easy target to be deceived by lying politicians. Now, that first Thanksgiving, only 100 and something people, but they assembled and had their dinner, and then they gave thanks and praise unto God. They gave thanks to God for their new homeland. They gave thanks to God that they had lived throughout the new year when there had been so many perished. It was a right thing to do and a good thing to do. There's never a bad time to stop and give God thanksgiving. Now, I don't know who said it. I've got it written down someplace, and I can't remember off the top of my head. My elevator doesn't run up and down like it used to. It used to work really good. Now it gets stuck between floors. But somebody said one time, he said a lot of things one time. I can't remember what I was talking about. Yes, they said, whoever it was, and I can't remember, but he said, a man that is unthankful is well nigh hopeless. Now, I didn't understand it the first time I heard it, but the more I thought about it, and the more I've observed life, he's absolutely right. Just about the worst thing that can ever happen to somebody is for them to become unthankful. This is Thanksgiving Eve, and I thought I'd talk to you about being thankful for a few minutes. If you take your Bible, we won't spend long at this, but I want to give you a couple of verses before we bring the message. This is kind of an introduction or a prelude, but if you'll take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 4, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. If you go too far, you're in Colossians. In Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so, in your prayer life, your requests should be preceded by thanksgiving. That is, thank God for what God's given you. And thank God for the things and the requests that God has already answered. It's a pretty poor fella that will go to somebody over and over again and ask for something and never take time to say thank you for what you've already done. Amen? So, in your prayer life, there should be thanksgiving. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 116. That's just a few pages to the right. In Psalm 116, let's look at verse 6 and 7. Am I right? Is that right? No, it's 116, verse 7. I'm sorry. Well, that doesn't look right either. Maybe it's 7. It's 17, I'm sorry. Scribal error. Verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, you are admonished to offer acceptable sacrifices unto the Lord. Well, one of those sacrifices is thanksgiving. That's an acceptable sacrifice. And so when you pray, when you talk to God, you ought to give Him thanksgiving. That's acceptable in God's sight. If he's been generous, if he's blessed you bountifully, then you ought to take the time to say, thank you, sir. I sure do appreciate it. I'm afraid all too often in our materialistic society, it's so easy for us to come by things, and then we're encouraged in our world and in our culture to think we did it ourselves. And so when we are blessed or when we prosper, we tend to think we did it. Well, if God cuts off the tap, you won't do it. Amen. Don't ever lose sight of where the water runs out. Amen. And be careful about giving thanks unto God. Take your Bible now. Turn to Psalm 100. That's a couple of pages to the left. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Now, a good place to give praise and to give thanksgiving unto God is down at the church house. Amen. Enter into his gates with praise and with thanksgiving. You may be one of those timid and shy and a little backward Christian, you know, and too timid to testify out in the world. But for crying out loud, boy, when you come down to the church house and everybody down here is saved like you are, you ought to be bold as a lion. When preacher stands up and asks, who's got a testimony? I ought to have to make you sit down and stand up one at a time. The whole place ought to stand up. Amen? Be ready always to give a reason for the hope that lies in you. You ought to be ready to talk for God, declare what God's done for you at the drop of a hat. And sometimes you ought to drop the hat. Amen? Man, we have testimony service. Half the people don't testify at all. The other half mumble something you can't hear, you know. And you've always got the same ones that give testimonies. And most of them same ones give the same testimony. It looks like to me you'd rehearse it, be a little more original every now and then. Amen. It's like going to a black church and listening to them pray. Every black church in the world, regardless of what the denominational affiliation says it is, because they're all the same anyway, a black Baptist church or an AME Zion church, African Methodist Episcopal church, but they all do it just alike. I've been in all of them and they all do it the same. And they all pray the same. They've got they do it by root memory. It's just like the Catholics doing Hail Mary, full of grace. They do it exactly the same way. And it's a beautiful thing the first time or two you hear it, you know. But after you realize that that's the way they do it every time they come together, and in every church they have, it kind of takes something away from it. Amen? You ought to pray spontaneously. You ought to pray from your heart. You ought to pray sincerely and earnestly. You ought to pray fervently. And when you do that, when you pray that way, you ought to give thanks the same way. Shouldn't be timid when you stand up to thank God. Take your Bible and look in Psalm 35. Now that's way over to your left. Psalm 35, look in verse 18. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Now, that's a Baptist verse. Every Baptist ought to memorize that, mark it down in your Bible, commit it to memory. You ought to give God praise among much people, and you ought to give Him thanks in the congregation.
Amen.
Amen. It's a pitiful thing. It's embarrassing when somebody asks for testimonies that God's people do not immediately respond with thanksgiving to the Lord. Happens in our church. I've seen it happen in other churches, but I know for sure it happens in this church. I'll say, who's got a testimony? And there's a silence and a pause. There's a hesitation. And then after 8 or 10 seconds, one of free people will stand up and give us a testimony. Ought not to be that way. Every person here ought to be willing to praise God among much people, and they ought to be willing to give God thanks in the congregation. Amen. And if you're saved by God's grace and washed in God's blood and headed to God's heaven and taking God's blessings every day, the least we can do is not flinch and not hesitate when somebody asks us to give Him thanks. Amen. Let me finish this little part of the message here, this prelude, with this verse. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I want to show you something that I think sometimes we forget. And maybe some of you don't know, some of you may. But I want to show you something here that I think is really important. And when you look at the context, I think you're going to have to agree. And it ought to give us cause to pause and think about it, and maybe change our life a little bit. In Romans chapter 1, look down about verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Look at the next phrase. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of God, the uncorruptible God, into an image made like the corruptible man, and the beast, the birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore? Why? Because they were unthankful. God gave them up to uncleanness. So what was their problem? Unthankful. It's a big deal with God.
Amen.
It's a big deal. I'm going to tell you something. It's a big deal with you. You do things for somebody. You bail somebody out, help somebody out, expend labor on them, take of your time, maybe take away from your family to help somebody, and help them again. And help them again. And there's never any appreciation. There's never any thankfulness for it. There's a display of ingratitude. There's an atmosphere of, I deserve it. You owe it to me. It's my right. I'm entitled. And see if it don't tick you off. See if you don't go home and tell your wife, I'll tell you what, it'd be a cold day in a hot place before I do anything else for that sucker. Amen. So why? Because you think, well, they're using me. They're using me. I don't mind helping them, but the least that sorry devil can do is say, thank you. The Bible said that God daily loadeth us with benefits. Daily, daily, daily. And once a week, once a month, can't stand up and say, Lord, I just want the world to know, and I want the folks in this church to know that you've been a blessing to me, and you've watched over me and provided for me, and I just want you to know, and I want everybody else to know that I'm thankful. And I want you to know, I thank you.
Amen.
I thank you for what you've done. I don't think that's too much to ask. And I kind of understand why God gets mad when we're unthankful. Now, back at the dawn of man's day, back there in the days of our fathers, what it's talking about in Romans chapter 1, they were unthankful. God messed up their mind. Amen. Everybody thinks only the queers are given over to a reprobate mind. That's not true. Romans chapter 1 clearly teaches that the whole human race is given over to a reprobate mind. Theoretically. You aren't better than the queer.
Amen.
Now, you may not have done what he's done, but you have the potential. Amen. And what brought that on them? Unthankfulness. I'd watch that thing, buddy. I'd practice being thankful.
Amen.
I'd work at it. And I'd have me two or three worked out, so when I come to church or somebody, if the preacher said, "Brother so-and-so, give us a testimony." I got one. Amen. I like that story Dr. Hiles told. He used to have testimonies every now and then on Wednesday night. He run about 4,000 on Wednesday night, and he's a big old congregation. And he'd say, "Who's got a testimony?" He said, every time, every single time, this same little fellow would jump right up. He'd be the first one. Said this guy had a fishing pebble, and he said, couldn't talk plain. He would have a whip. And said he had on the same cream-colored sport coat every time. Said he had on the same red tie and the same black breeches. Said he knew it was the same because it had the same mustard spot right there. Then a guy would jump up and he'd say, "Dr. Howell, I just want to tell you and want to tell these people before God Almighty, I thank Him for saving me and filling me with the Holy Ghost and giving me a good job and a good church." Said the same thing every time. He's always the first one up. And after a few months of that, one of the deacons came to Dr. Howes and said, "Dr. Howes," he said, "we got to do something about Willie." He said, "He's embarrassing." Said he looks awful and he can't talk plain. You can't half understand what he says, and he says exactly the same thing every time. He said, "We got to do something about that." Dr. Hill said, "You're right, buddy." He said, "You're right." He said, "I'll tell you what. Next time we have a testimony service, you beat him up." I'll put a stop to it. Amen. Well, enough of that. It is obvious, and I just gave you a sampling. There are literally a couple hundred verses in the Bible about giving thanks and being thankful. We ought to give thanks when we pray. Thanksgiving is an acceptable sacrifice. It's a part of our worship. We should be willing to give thanks before men. And it angers God when we are unthankful. Now, having said that, we normally have our testimonial service, and then I preach, but tonight I'm going to preach first, which is my testimony. And then we'll have testimony service after. Amen. I want to give you seven things tonight that I'm thankful for. Amen. I would not want to ask you to do anything that I had not already done or was not willing to do. And so I want to take some time tonight. I don't know exactly how much. And I want to give thanks to God. And there's some specific things, some very definite things that I am thankful for. Now, by the grace of God, I'm thankful for all things. I want to be. I try to be. And I'm sure that for the most part, we all are thankful for pretty much the same things. I know, you know, we're thankful for our health and our job and those kind of things, our families and all the things that God's done. We're all thankful for those. But I have seven specific things that I am in particular thankful for, and you may be thankful for these same things and just not be able to express it as well as I do. But I want to take a few minutes and thank God for some things He's given me that are a delight to my soul and a comfort to my heart, and that I would find it indispensable to be without them. And so if you'll allow me, I just want to thank God for a few minutes for these things. Number one, I would like to thank God from the bottom of my heart for my helpmate. Amen. Now, I know we all say, all the time, "Oh, I'm thankful for my wife, I'm thankful for my husband," and that's good. But ladies and gentlemen, I am from the bottom of my heart thankful for my helpmate. I'm thankful for her for all the standard reasons. She's an excellent cook, probably the best cook I've ever known. At least I like her food better than anybody else's I ever ate. Amen. And you know me, if I like something, I brag on it. I don't half-step. I tell you right now, she makes the best lasagna that ever was made. Amen. And there's a couple other things she does better than anybody else. Well, I mean, she's a great cook. She keeps house. She keeps my clothes clean. She does all those things. And so I'm thankful that she is a good wife in those areas. And I'm sure some of y'all could say the same thing about your husband or your wife. And if God gave you a good one, then you ought to say it, amen. And you ought to tell them every now and then. Give me the roses while I live, amen. Don't talk about what a fine fellow I was after I'm gone, amen. Now, my wife was an excellent wife in all those areas. And if that's all she was, I wouldn't have a complaint in the world. But the honest truth is, she's a lot more than that, and I am in particular and especially thankful because she is not only a helpmate in the domestic things, she's a helpmate in the spiritual things. I don't believe that God Almighty could have given me a woman with a heart to help her husband in the ministry and in the work of God more than the one He gave me. Ever since we got saved, ever since God called me to preach, she has been a continual and constant source of encouragement to me. When I would get aggravated, and now I've never thought about quitting. I know I hear them preachers all the time say, I'm thinking about quitting the ministry. I ain't never thought about quitting. I thought about killing some people, but I ain't never thought about quitting. Amen. But I get aggravated and want to stop doing things or start doing things, you know, and I'm hot-headed sometimes. My wife is always there to support. She is always there to pray. She is always there as a sounding board. She is always there to give advice, wanted or unwanted. She has never, in 30 years in the ministry, ever been a hindrance to anything I wanted to do for God. She's willing to go any place, give up anything, try anything. I'm going to tell you something. That's a real encouragement. I've always worked a full-time job and pastored the church and all that, you know, so that I don't have to be an unnecessary financial burden on the church. And that makes some hardships and all, and it cuts my time with my family pretty thin. To try and study and prepare and do all the things you have to do to take care of the church and work a job. And she has been faithful and patient. And she may get aggravated with me about secular things and about the job, but honest before God, I lie not. She has never, ever been an impediment to anything I wanted to do for God Almighty. And that's a blessing. Brother, I know preachers whose wife kick their feet and dig in their heels, that are uncooperative and unspiritual and don't care about church. And as far as they're concerned, that's just his job and it's no different than any other job. My wife has never, in 30 years in the ministry, has never done that. And that's a real blessing. It makes it a lot easier for me take care of the church and work a job. If I had to fight with her over spiritual things too, it would be a real struggle. It would be a real hardship. And so I thank God that I have her support, and I thank God that I have her prayers. She prays faithfully and regularly, rises early in the morning, has her prayer time and devotion before she goes to work and all that every single day. I know when she gets up, I see the light click on. I know she's over by the couch on her knees. And I know in that prayer time she'll pray for her preacher and for her husband. And that's a blessing. And I tell you what, I just don't think I can thank God Almighty enough for the helpmate that she gave me. She's not just a mate, she's a helpmeet. And I'm thankful for her. Number two, I'd like to thank God for my country. I know I've used this illustration before, but when I was in grade school, they used to have declamation classes. And that's where some kid learns some little two or three paragraph thing, you know, and then you have to get out and you have to say it. And you have to project and all that, and you have to have the enunciation right and all that. And my favorite one, and probably, you know, they had 25 kids do it and probably 15 of them did. The declamation was called, "I Am an American." I just loved that thing. I just loved it. I was just a kid. I didn't know anything about government or military. I just liked the way it sounded. That thing just always gave me goosebumps. I am an American. I'm retired from the United States Navy. I gave them 20 years. And I don't regret giving them 1 minute of it. And if were it necessary, I'd probably go give them some more. And I'll tell you why that is. I think God Almighty had a hand in the founding of the United States of America. And I don't see how you can read the documents written by our founding fathers and the principles upon which this country was founded and not see the hand of God all through it. I just don't know how in the world you could do that. I love this country because God had a hand in its formation. I think God's had a hand in its preservation. God's kept us. You say, well, we're in a mess. Yes, but we're not near the mess the rest of the world's in. Amen. I wouldn't want God to take His hand off. You think it's a mess now, boy. It'd really be a mess then. But I love America. I love America because I think God's had His hand on her. But I love America because this is where my folks are. Amen. This is where my mom and dad are. This is where my grandma and grandpa were. That's where my wife is at. That's where my children and my grandchildren are. This is my homeland. This is my country. I was born here and raised here. I love this place. All my memories are here. All my aspirations are here. I think when the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, it'll come right down over the United States of America. It'll probably come down over South Carolina, Mississippi, and Alabama, right there. Now, I can't prove that yet, but I'm working on it. I love America. I like gone out of America 10 minutes to realize you left something behind. Amen. You go to any country. Go to Canada. They're not like the United States of America. Go down to Mexico. You'll thank God for the United States of America. Amen. Go down here to the Bahamas and down through there. Nobody lives like we live. Nobody has the blessings on them like we've got. Nobody has the prosperity that we have. Nobody has the freedom that we have. Somebody said one time, America is like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that's not there. And it's still the best there is. What would you trade it for? Russia? China? Great Britain? No, thank you. I am an American. I love America because I think we have the right principles. I think our government has the best principles for government, for ruling people of any nation on the face of this earth. Now, we don't always go by them. We got a bunch of corrupt men trying to corrupt them and change them. But I'm telling you, the documents written by our founding forefathers had the greatest principles to keep men free and keep men close to God that's ever been formed on the face of this earth. There is no greater nation, and there has never been a greater nation than the United States of America. Now, I'm one of those narrow-minded, intolerant, right-wing, radical, fanatical, extremist, bigot kind of fellas. If you don't like it, leave it. Amen. Amen. I spent 20 years in the Navy. I never got in trouble in the Navy. I never got put on report, never was in a brig. But I come close one time. We were down in the chow hall, and there was a fella down there, and we were talking. And he was getting a discharge from the Navy for being a conscientious objector. He was a conscientious objector before, but the paperwork got messed up, so they took him in, and he had to serve about 4 or 5 months, but he was fighting it the whole time and kicking against it. And I said, "You're a conscientious objector?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You wouldn't fight for the United States of America?" "No." I said, "You wouldn't fight for the flag that waves over this nation that keeps you free?" He said, "I'd spit on it." That's when I reached across the table and pulled him up really close. And this hand was cocked to do him bodily harm when these two guys got me from behind. And that's the only reason I never got in trouble while I was in the Navy, because I was going to deck that sucker. I'm telling you, if you don't love America, I don't want to hear it. I thank God for my helpmate. I thank God for my country. I thank God for my church. They say, "Well, preacher, you got a little church." Oh, in God's sight, there are no little churches. Some of them just got more people than others. Amen. All God's churches are big churches. Amen. I remember Dr. Howes talking about his first church was a black church. Some of y'all didn't know that. But his first pastor, while he was in Bible college, he pastored a little church, had 19 members. And it was a black church. And he said he learned to love it there. And he said the services were a little different. He said they had a kerosene lamp. They didn't have any electricity in the building. He said, and he'd go down there and preach, and then them old darkies, they called them darkies, and it wasn't disrespectful. They called them darkies. He said, them old darkies, he had preached, and them darkies would get to singing and chanting. He said, pretty soon they'd be up. And he said, many a night, he's had 19 darkies in a row with their hands on each other's hip, and him on the back holding on to some big fat black lady, and marching, dancing around the church. He went back to school after that first semester, and he told his professor, they wanted to know what they'd done through the summer. And he said, well, he said, I took the pastorate at a little church. And the professor said, Mr. Hiles, God has no little churches. Amen. So it's a big church, just don't have a lot of people in it. It's got a big heart. It's got a big spirit. I wouldn't trade the spirit in this church for any church I've ever been in. Amen. I love this church. I'm not talking about this building. We buy another building. I mean, I like this building. We put a lot of sweat in this building. Amen. Especially Brother Tommy and Brother Bruce. They put a lot of sweat. Worked them hard. But they done good. They done good. Y'all don't realize it, but some of you newer folks, this used to be a roll-up door right there. And there was another roll-up door right down there. And there was five windows down through here. And there wasn't any ceiling in here. And all that back there, that wall wasn't there. There was a couple of offices and stuff back there. And we had 30 days from the time we paid the rent on our other building till we had to make our first payment on this building. And the men of this church and some of the ladies, in 30 days, working in the afternoons and weekends, brick them walls up, put them doors in, put in the ceiling, stippled it, put up walls, built the pulpit, wired the sound system, put in another bathroom, ripped all that other stuff back out there, built the sound booth. In 30 days. I love this building. It means a lot to me. But I don't worship the building. I can get by without the building. You know what I really like? I like our folks. Y'all are some great people. Now, I'm not making you saints. Don't misunderstand me. I know you're a bunch of wicked sinners. I know that. And I'm not going to ease up on you. I'm not going to do that either. But I love you. I love you. And the reason I holler at you, and the reason I fuss at you, and the reason I'm so hard on you, is I want you to be right with God. I'm not doing it to be mean or because I've got a bad attitude. I don't. I'm a real pleasant fella. Except when I'm in a pulpit. And then I got to do what God wants me to do to keep you close to God. But I love your thick hides. Oh, listen. I know lots and lots of churches wouldn't put up with me for 5 minutes. Some of y'all been around for years. Somebody asked me the other day, said, don't you get tired of not seeing anything happen when you preach? I said, well, yes and no. I said, I'd like to see something. I said, but I understand why I don't. I said, why is that? I said, well, I've been preaching so hard, the hides so thick, don't feed anything anymore. I do love our folks. I love the atmosphere and the spirit we have in our church. I like the freedom from the bickering and the petty politics and all that nonsense. I like the liberty to come in and preach as hard as I want to and preach on anything I want to. And God's people that love God will say, that's right, preacher, amen, glory to God, and take their licks and heal up their wounds and put ointment on it and come on back next time for some more. I appreciate that. I appreciate the folks in our church that work and do things and never get any thanks or any praise for it, but just keep on doing it and doing it and doing it anyway. That's a blessing to my heart. I love pastoring King James Baptist Church. God really blessed me when He called me into the ministry, and He really, really blessed me when He let me pastor this church and gave me the folks that we have. I know you need preaching, and I know there's things in your life that need to be fixed, and there's some things you and I still don't agree on, but I love you anyway. Amen. I'm not only thankful for my helpmate, my country, my church. I'm going to tell you the truth before God, and I lie not. I am thankful for my Bible. I've read a lot of books in my lifetime. When I was young, I was a little skinny thing. I was really good looking, but I was skinny. If y'all saw some of my pictures when I was little, you wouldn't agree with that last part. I'll tell you that right now. You're talking about homely, boy. But when I was little, I was skinny. And my daddy kept changing jobs. I never knew which school I was going to. I'm one of those kids, I don't remember the names of any of my teachers till I was in junior high school. But we never stayed there long enough for me to know them. And so I never got to know people, so I filled up my time reading. I've always been a reader. When everybody else would be out playing, I'd go to the library. I used to sit in the library. I'm not joking now. I'm telling you the honest truth. I used to sit in the library when everybody else was out on the ball field playing. I'd sit in the library and read encyclopedias. I'd sit there and read them. I'd just find one, open it up, and dig in. I like to read. And I've read all kinds of stuff. A lot of stuff I shouldn't have read. Some stuff I certainly wouldn't recommend you read. But I was a reader. I've always liked books. I've always believed that you can go anywhere, do anything, if you can read. Amen? Now, when I say read, I don't mean recite words off a page. I mean read. There's a difference between the way a Yankee reads and the way a Southerner reads. Southerner reads like this. He gets him that little book and he opens it up, and a Southerner just sees black spots on a page. That's all there is to it. He reads it, says, run, spot, run. See, spot, run. Run, spot, run. So what'd you just read there, buddy? Spot running. What else you read? Soft spot run. What else you get? They don't get enough out of it. It's just words. Southerners have a hard time getting into a book. When you read a book, it ought to affect you emotionally. I mean, when the hero is in trouble, your guts ought to be in a knot. When he's running for his life, you ought to be sweating. Amen? I mean, when you read a book, you live it, you put yourself in it, it gets a hold of you. It gets emotional. That's the reason when Southerners read the Bible, they say, well, preacher, I've been trying to read my Bible all summer. I made it 4.5 chapters. And I'll tell you too, it just ain't done nothing for me. That's because you don't get in it. Take that Bible and turn over there to Israel coming across the Red Sea. Pharaoh's behind him. 2 million people going to cross over the Red Sea. God's rolled the water back. The land is dry. Now, the Bible said the waters were congealed. That's the word it uses, which means the waters were like jello, which means all that fish and stuff in there were like... That's what that means. It's like them pears and peaches in the jello. Now, here comes Pharaoh and his army with horses and chariots. 2 million people, men, women, children, little babies, old folk, cripples. All their household goods, everything they own in the world, are heading into the Red Sea. They're intimidated. They're fearful. The Red Sea is standing up in heaps. Here's a shark this far from the end of the jello. And his mouth is like that. They've never seen this kind of phenomenon. But Pharaoh's back here. Now, when you turn back there in Exodus and you read that, see, if you really read that, you've got to smell
the smell of the bodies of 2 million people in mortal fear. You've got to hear babies cry. You've got to hear old people complaining and shuffling. You've got to hear mamas in hysteria trying to get their children and make sure they're all together. You've got to hear Pharaoh's army coming. You've got to hear the pounding of the hoof. You've got to feel the vibration in the ground. Stop. You've got to smell the leather, the sweat of the horse. You got to get all that together. I mean, here comes the army. The horses are pounding. They're breathing. They're panting. You can smell them. You can hear them. You can feel it under your feet. The people in front of them are fleeing as hard as they can. They're trying to get their children. They're trying to get their old people. Some are being dropped and left behind. Some are being trampled because now they're beginning to run because Pharaoh's closing in. And when is the wall coming down? That's when you read it. Or you can just look at the words on the page. Now, I've been a reader all my life. And when I read this book, it's alive. I hear the sounds. I can hear the swords clash. I know what Goliath's voice sounds like. I've heard it 100 times. I can tell you what the rock sounded like when it hit Goliath's forehead. I know the sound of that thud. Say, so how do you know that? Well, because when I read it, I hear David with that big old sling. Got a big old leather pouch and a couple of leather thongs about 6 foot long. Got that one hooked around his finger and tied in a knot. And got the other between his thumb and his index finger. Put a rock in there that weighs about 4 or 5 ounces. And he's got that big old thing. Down he goes. And David said, one more. When you read that Bible, it ought to come alive. When you see God on Mount Sinai and the smoke and the clouds, what goes through your mind? I mean, the Bible is a living book. Let it come alive when you read it. I'm telling you, if you'll read that book and put yourself into it and experience what's going on, not only will it make you enjoy the book, you'll get an insight into what that Bible's all about that you never had before in your whole life. You can read it 100 times and just read the words, and when you get through, you've got no more idea than the man in the moon about what was going on. I don't have to be that way. I've been reading this thing for 30 years. I get new series, new scenarios all the time. The book's alive. Thing's not dead. I thank God for this old book. I spent many a happy hour reading that old book. I found some things in there I never knew in all my life. You say, well, you probably found some stuff in other books you didn't know. Yeah, that's true. But I never had any other book change my life when I found it. You know why I love this book? This book, when you're working in it, it's working in you. If you do not want to change your life, the thing to do is do not expose yourself to that Bible. You expose yourself to that Bible. You spend some time reading it and praying over it and studying it. And I'm telling you, the more time you spend in it, the more time it spends in you. And you cannot get in that book and get involved in that book and be the same after as you were before. It just can't be done. That book will change you. It is designed to help us be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And if you'll spend enough time in it, the process will go a lot quicker. I love this book. You know, if you're a debater or an arguer, the Bible's the best book you ever had. You can stir up more hell with this thing. Amen. Lord have mercy. You can start a fight almost any page. Amen. If you're intellectual, This is the book for you. You can read Plato, Aristotle, Aristophanes, Euripides, all them fellas. You can read all them, and you can figure out their philosophy and jot it down on one page of paper. You can deal with all the great intellectuals of all time, and you can reduce what they believed in the final analysis. You can reduce it to one or two sentences or a short paragraph. If you're really intellectual, get this book. You can plumb its depths for as long as you live and never find all there is to know about God. Nor would you ever answer all the questions that it raises. Can't be done. You want a book that you can't master? This is the book. This book's got an answer for all things. Amen. I love this Bible. I got to move right along. I'm out of time. Well, I love my Comforter. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, but if I go, I will send another Comforter. I'm glad I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I wish that I heard His voice more often, and I certainly wish that I heeded His counsel more often, but I am ever thankful to God that He is there and that He will never leave me nor forsake me. Because when I need strength and when I need wisdom and when I need instruction, He is there. And when I need a friend, when I need somebody to understand, when I need some place to vent, He's there. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Now, I'd like to spend a lot more time on that, but I really am running over time. Now, not only would I like to thank God for my Comforter, I would like to thank God for my hope. So what's that? He that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. So what's that hope? Well, it's 1 John 3:3. It's the hope of his coming, the hope of my resurrection. I don't know how many funerals I've preached. Maybe 15, 16 over the years, something like that. Way too many. Put them in the ground, said bye to them. I see what people look like after they've been in the grave a while. Old rotten flesh, maggots, disgusting stink, putrefying mess. I know what comes at the end of this life. Death comes. And with death comes decay and destruction. What a futile pursuit it appears to be. If you were just a natural man looking at it, life would be a bad joke. You know that? You work and toil and labor far more than you play. Between sickness and old age and infirmity will always outweigh the good and the productive years. The good times always fall short of the bad times. There's more ordinary than there is exciting. The truth is, you're just getting shortchanged. If all there was under the sun is your mortal life and then death and nothing after that, it was just an act of futility. Because nothing you did will last. Nothing you have can be kept. You will grow old and die, and you will be forgotten. Most of you will be lucky if a dozen people really miss you. And you'll be lucky beyond words if two or three miss you for very long. Life goes on. You're going to die. And it seems futile unless you're a Christian. Christ arose. He came up out of that grave. And he promised that I too will come up. I'm going to come up out of the ground. They sing that gospel song, "Ain't no grave going to hold my body down." I said, amen, amen, and amen. I like to picture how it's going to be, you know. You know, I like to be buried under the chamber where the Congress meets. And I like to be there about, 4 or 5 months decomposing when the rapture comes. And I'd like for Congress to be in session when it happens. Because I would like to come up through the floor dropping maggots and things and putrid body fluids dripping from my half-decayed carcass as the new skin and sinews form on my bones. I'd like to see that bunch of godless reprobates have to recognize and acknowledge the resurrection of the dead. Oh, preacher. Some of y'all got no imagination at all. When I have my private devotional time, I am at liberty. I enjoy my Bible. I like to thank God for my helpmate, my country, my church, my Bible, my comforter, my hope. And last but not least, and almost first, I'd like to thank God for my joy. See, I didn't have any of that before I got saved. I was 27 years old. And I wasn't a manic depressive or anything, but I was melancholy. I've been reading all my life. But I've been reading Darwin, Origin of Species, and all that stuff. And I've figured out if he's right, there wasn't any point. And so I was cynical. Real cynical. And melancholy, because I didn't see any point in life. If having pleasure wasn't the point, then there was no point at all. And so I was bitter. Angry. I thought life was a dirty joke. Then I got saved. I didn't laugh much. I didn't cut up much. I didn't have any joy in my heart. And then I got saved. When I got saved, God put a song in my heart. And He put a joy in my soul that I have had for 30 years. I've had that joy when I was right with God and when I wasn't right with God. I've had that joy when things were going well and when things were going all to hell. God gave me a joy that I have not lost for 30 years. If I didn't know for any other reason that I was different and that I was a new creature in Christ, it'd be for this one thing. I have a joy right down here that never moves. Now, I'm not talking about a silly, giggly thing. I'm talking about a sense of knowing and a sense of purpose and a sense of assurance that I haven't been able to shake in 30 years of living. And it just gives me a settled peace, a joy. I got troubles like you got. I get discouraged sometimes like you get discouraged, not near as often as you do. But I'm human, mortal, and all that stuff. But in the midst of all that, there's something God put down in there. I just can't get too down. I can't get too vexed over the things of this world. I just can't. Because I know where I'm going when I die. I know there's a God in heaven. And I know I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I know that. After you, when you know that, when you really, really know that, I'm not saying everything else is unimportant.
But it sure don't occupy the same place anymore. You know what I'm talking about? I wouldn't trade that. I wouldn't trade that for nothing on this planet. I like having that joy. You know, sing that little song, I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. I got it. And I'm thankful for it. That's a gift from God. I didn't have that before I got saved. I was melancholy. I was angry. I was full of bitterness, sarcasm, cynicism. And I got saved just like that. My whole outlook on life and the future was forever changed. Well, I'm thankful. You know where I got all that stuff? I got everybody left from God. Ain't none of that come from Bob Hensley. As clever as I am, I could not do any of those things for myself. I got all that. I got my wife from God. Got my country from God. Got my church from God. Got my Bible from God. Got my comforter from God. Got my hope from God. And I got my joy from God. Amen. All right. I'll quit so that we can have time for testimonies. Now, we'll start down front. Anybody that wants to, you're not compelled. You don't have to give testimony. If you could listen to my preparatory remarks and listen to this sermon and then sit there and keep your mouth shut after that. Anybody that will is welcome to give a word testimony. Please keep it brief, you know, 2, 3, 5, 10, 15 minutes. If God's been good to you, if you've got something to be thankful for, why don't you thank God tonight?